Have you sensed His presence, that He is alive this morning? I hope you have. Well, there's some discoveries that change the world. Some discoveries that are so profound that they reorder life as we know it. For instance, in the 15th century, the discovery of the printing press revolutionized society. It made it possible for the first time for people across great distances in different countries, in different places, to be able to be reading the same thing, commenting on the same text. It made it possible to engage in critical dialogue because they had the same material in front of them. And it made the whole world in which that printed text could be distributed a common discourse. It brought everyone to that table, and it changed our world. Of course, you would know that in our day, there are new discoveries that are changing our world in radical ways. Although change is so profound and rapid in our time, you can't really speak about one discovery. You have to speak about a group of discoveries in technology. For instance, the connection of the computer to the cell phone to the internet. And those three things together creating a whole new world. A frightening new world for some of us. I remember years ago when I was, I'm going to date myself now, but it's probably obvious anyway. But when I was in the Marine Corps, I worked with computers. And we did the computing for the whole 1st Marine Brigade at Kaneohe Bay, Hawaii. And we had a room, probably a fourth the size of this room, with a raised floor and with our computing equipment. And we had an IBM 1401, which was a kind of cutting-edge business computer at that time. And because we handled such a large load of data processing, we had an extra memory unit, which meant that in addition to the basic 4K, we had an additional 4K unit, so we had 8K of memory. You have multiple times that, you know, on your watch. And that technology coming all together here in rapidly changing our world makes it possible to do so many things, and it's restructuring how we relate to one another. We're seeing played out in the Middle East how it is making possible the reordering of political structures. It's realigning society as we know it. There's some discoveries that are so profound in their impact that they change the world. But I want to think with you this morning about a discovery that is so profound in its implication that it doesn't only change the world, it changes everything. It's a discovery that changes not only life as we know it, but life as we know it and everything beyond. And that's the story we're remembering this morning. Look with me again, if you would, in Luke chapter 24. It's the text we read earlier in the service. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. Here again, the story of the discovery that changes everything. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again.' Then they remembered His words. Lord, help us to remember Your words this morning and to remember them by the inspiration of Your Spirit with the insight and meaning and power that they ought to have for us today. And Lord, may the meaning and impact of that discovery so long ago be real for us even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, on a superficial level, we can read this story and trace what's happening. It begins simply with some women looking for a body. Women with that kind of tender, nurturing care coming to give what attention they can to the body, the remnant of a teacher that they loved, a person that they cared for. There were women coming looking for a body. They were baffled and confused, though, because they looked for the body, but they couldn't find it. It was lost. It wasn't where they were looking. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. Bodies don't normally disappear. Usually when you put a body somewhere, it stays there. They thought they'd find it. So when it wasn't there, they were baffled and confused. How could it be? How do you lose a body? It should be right here, but it's not. And then they were challenged by the angels. Or at least, I'm going to make the big leap and say they were angels. It says men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. I'm assuming these were supernatural beings. These were messengers of some special type from God, and we usually call those angels. These emissaries from God, these representatives on His behalf, met the women there, and they told them something quite interesting. They said, essentially, you are looking in the wrong place for the wrong thing. You're looking for a dead body in a place where dead bodies are kept, rather than looking for the living Lord who is alive. Now, I think we need to hear that more than just as a corrective to a few women, not just as a matter of information, just to let them know kind of why it's not there and why it's somewhere else. What they're trying to tell us, I think, is something much more significant, even profound. They're telling us, they're making an announcement to us that is telling us that everything has changed. Everything is different. I mean, in the light of that simple announcement, that simple explanation, those few words that redirect the thinking and attention of the women looking for Jesus carries with it a message that calls us to rethink entirely how we understand ourselves. It calls us to rethink how we understand Jesus. I mean, in light of this story, you have to fundamentally rethink who Jesus is. I know people who like to have Jesus in the tomb. I mean, not that they mean for Him to be dead, but I mean for Him to be a mortal person, the kind of person that you would expect when they die, you find their body among the dead where you leave it. A human Jesus, a natural Jesus, a mortal Jesus, the kind of Jesus you can say, oh, He was a great guy. What an exceptional person. What a gracious spirit. What insightful wisdom. There are a lot of people that want to receive Jesus in that way and affirm Him and recognize the good qualities in Him, but look for Him among the dead. That is, among mortal people. In ordinary life, the way life ordinarily runs, the kind of people that live and die and buried and stay there. But here's the story that's unsettling for us, because if we take this story at all seriously, if we accept it as part of the story, it isn't an option anymore to consider Jesus that way. Because wise teachers die. Gracious human beings die. You can look across all of history and they may live impactful lives, but they die. And the angel is saying, we need to quit looking for Jesus among the dead. He's not like Socrates. I'm a fan of Socrates and Plato. I love the dialogues, but Socrates drank the hemlock and he died and he was buried a long time ago, and you can find him among the dead, but you can't find Jesus there. I love to read St. Augustine. His powerful confessions and his insightful pastoral theology is how he reshapes really the changing of the world as the Roman era ends and history moves into the Middle Ages and the intellect. But Augustine died and he was buried. And you can find him there, but you can't find Jesus there. The angels are saying, you got to rethink now how you think about this Jesus. You thought you could come and find him here, but you misunderstood who he was. You didn't really get it. He's not that kind of person. You won't find him among the mortal. You won't find him among the dead. You won't find him in mundane history. He's not here. He's risen. He's something else entirely. He's something different. He's a different kind of being. He's a being that isn't a great teacher. He's a Lord. He's the Lord over history and Lord over death. And you're Lord too. We have to rethink how we understand Jesus. He's Lord. But it also means then we need to refocus our vision. And this is hard for us. We have to quit looking among the dead for the living Jesus. We have to refocus how we think about looking for life. You know, we even approach the gospel, we approach the Christian faith as a resource for life among the dead. Now, think with me a little bit here. Now, I certainly want to believe, I affirm, my experience is that the Christian life, the power of the gospel and the living Christ in us, certainly informs and enriches life as we live it. It does make life better. It helps us in how we make it through the day and how we live with our spouse and how we get along in society. And it even energizes the mind. Many of the best minds in the history of the world have been Christians, activated by their faith. But we make a mistake if we think that the legacy of the Christian faith is to be found as a resource for the dead. The Christian life, the message of Christ, isn't simply about finding ways to live life more efficiently and better. If Jesus isn't in the tomb, if he's risen, then the focus of our hopes, the focus of our aspirations has to be higher. It has to be better than simply doing this life more efficiently or more productively. You see, we can look among the dead for those kinds of things. We can look at science, and I don't mean at all to demean science. Science really builds on the theological expectation that there are patterns of the natural world that God has built in. It makes the natural world predictable. It makes it possible to study the natural world and understand it and learn from it. But the study of the natural world is the study of the natural world. It can't go any further than that. At its best, it's a study of life among the dead. And that's as far as it can take it. Jesus is telling us that while it's certainly an appropriate thing for us in this life to try to understand it better and live it better and be more productive and all those things, that our ultimate focus, our ultimate attention, shouldn't be looking for hope among the dead. but should be looking for hope where He is risen. And that's our ultimate hope. He's risen from the dead. Because that's true, we need to refocus how we think. And that means that not only do we need to look beyond just making life better, it means that we need to have our focus lifted in a way that goes beyond the reach of what this world can do. It means that when we read the paper and we see the horrific things happening in the world, you know, there are times I wish our communication system wasn't so efficient internationally. You know what I mean? I mean, there was a time when you just heard about the bad things that happened in your town. And then from time to time, a newspaper would come in and you'd read about what happened in the next town. And slowly, news of the world would maybe filter in a bit of the time. And now all we have to do is turn on the television or crank up our computer, and we can tune in on all the atrocities and sorrow and suffering and brokenness virtually anywhere in the world. And when we look at that, and surely we have to think, and we ought to be active in the world, but surely we have to think, you know, there's not a thing the United States government can do that just is going to make that go away. There's not a thing the United Nations can do to just make that all go away. Not that we ought to stop trying. Not that we oughtn't to do our best. But looking at the scope of that problem, to realize that that problem is bigger than human beings can fix. But we don't have to look for hope among the dead. We can look for the one who is risen and has power over death and all of sin and death's forms that threaten us. It means too, that we need to see this life from that perspective. Our hope, our ultimate hope, is not in the ability of the medical field to be able to fix these bodies. No, I'm grateful for the medical field. And I'm grateful for what we're finding out about how we ought to eat right and what we ought to do and what medication can do. And that's a great thing. But you know, the truth is, you can take all of the vitamins and supplements that they say are what you need to have today. You can spend hours a day over at the workout club. You can eat all of the right foods. But you know, the truth is, you are still going to die. That we can't find ultimate help among the dead. We keep looking in the tombs for another solution. If we find another workout plan or another magic drug or some kind of treatment or some special food mix, we can fix it. But you can't find the help for that among the dead. We need to look among the living, and that means the one who's not among the dead anymore, but the one who's raised from the dead. And that ought to give us hope for those of us that are living in some proximity to the reality of death. By that I mean, in this past year, some of you in this room have lost someone that you loved. And within recent memory, you have been in a place like this, and a casket has been there, and someone that you love is separated from you, and death has made its claim to speak the final word. And that there was nothing that the doctors could do, nothing that medicine could accomplish that could impede that claim. But we don't have to just look for help among the dead. Everything's changed. That means that death doesn't have the final word after all. The one who's risen from the dead, He has the final word. And no matter what death claims, no matter when it comes to claim us, in a group this size, you know, the odds are not bad that before we celebrate Easter again, Death will make its claim on one or more of us. It can happen to any of us. It can happen to us on the way home today. And I don't want to be morbid. I want to be positive. To say that if on the way home today, death makes its claim on me, I want to make sure we're remembering. I want to make sure you hear from me that I'm not looking for hope among the dead. I'm looking for hope among the living. And I'm grateful for doctors and whatever they can do, and if they can help me, I'm glad. But if in fact their work is not enough and death claims me as its own, I know that the final word is not death's to speak. It's His word. So, in light of Easter, in light of that discovery, we ought to have a sense that everything's changed. One of the troubling things, I think, about Easter, for not just for other folks, but for me, is to think about the meaning and power of this day and yet allow it to not have more impact on how I think and how I live. Because it ought to change everything. I want us to look at one more picture. The angel said, don't look for him among the dead, look for him among the living. And I want us to see the other place we ought to look for him now. And it's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. In order to get the power of this scene, and Revelation is written in a very visual way. It's theology in pictures. In order to catch the power and meaning of this scene, you have to understand how they saw the world. That in a kind of Aristotelian cosmology, they saw the world, the skies, as if above the skies, there, the waters of heaven were up there. And what separated us from all that was, well, the closest thing we would have to it would probably be like a great dome, like a big football stadium. You know those great domes that they stretch across and they look like the sky? They're so big. If you painted a few clouds on them, a little blue, you'd think you were looking at the sky. They arch across these huge arenas where sports are played. And they thought the world was like that, that but if you went up there far enough, you'd find something firm, that was holding the outside out and holding the inside in, and it formed the backdrop that we saw when we looked up at the heavens. And that's the context for this scene in Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open. It was as if one day the revelation to John anticipated. We might be standing out in our yard and we begin to hear something like a rumble and try to see where it is. Maybe it's an earthquake or something's happening, and gradually we see a crack extending all the way across the sky. And slowly the sides begin to part. And along with every other human being that's standing where they can see the sky, we'd be watching as the sky broke open. That's what the writer of Revelation is seeing here. And when the sky opens far enough, you can see something. And this is what it is. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. It's the picture of Christ the King coming back, breaking back into history, breaking back into our world. And then the sky continues to open a little bit wider, and as it opens wider and the rider comes closer, we begin to see that behind him there are other riders following him. And as the sky opens up, we see that it's a multitude of riders, a mass, an army of riders extending as far as we can see and beyond. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in white linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why do you search for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Now God helps us in this in-between time. He ministers to us as we live in this mortal world, but our ultimate hope is no longer to be found among the dead. Our ultimate hope is to be found among the living, and that changes everything. So my prayer for you this morning, as we wind our way to the close of this service, is that the reality of Easter, the discovery of the empty tomb, will be powerful enough in your life that it changes everything. Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to be partakers together with your life, that you have allowed us to be discoverers together with these women of the empty tomb and its meaning and its power and its hope. And Lord, for the gift that you give us, that we no longer are forced to look for hope among the dead, but we're able to look unto the one who is risen from the dead, who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who reigns over all, and the one toward whom history moves and into whose hands all of history finally ends. And that everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we hope, we can now rest in the hands of the one who has even risen from the dead. Amen.